If you have your Bible, let me encourage you to turn with me this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'm going to start reading in verse 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, reading verse 1 and following. The Apostle Paul says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren all at once, of whom the greater part remain unto the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all, he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time." Then down there in verse 14, "And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is vain also. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead raise not. For if the dead raise not, then is not Christ risen. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now, in Christ is risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept." Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the opportunity you give to us to come together and assemble ourselves here today to worship you, to praise you, to celebrate Jesus' name, to lift him up on high, for he is worthy of all our praise and acceptation, our service, and our offerings of praise. Father, we ask you to be with us now. As we turn to these passages of Scripture, open our hearts and you teach us. Father, we would see Jesus this morning. We would have him lifted up. Let the Holy Spirit work in our lives in individual ways. Father, there are all kinds of needs here this morning. You can work in every life, provide every need. Encourage, Father, those that need to be lifted up. Challenge, Father, those who need to be challenged in their hearts, and draw them unto yourself. Lord, even today, even in this service, if decisions need to be made, open public rededications of life, first-time professions of faith, whatever it might be, Father, you have the victory in every life, and we'll give you the praise. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen. George Stevens, in 1965, made an epic movie, a film. He entitled it, "The Greatest Story Ever Told." This was a United Artists release. It was the retelling of the story of Jesus' life from the nativity all the way to the resurrection. They essentially did a pretty good job. But it's essentially a love story, isn't it? It's the love of God. It's holy God reaching out to sinful men to touch us and to redeem us. But we have to kind of watch out in our day and our time how we speak about love, because it's unfortunate. Our world speaks about love, but really what most of the time our world speaks about love, they speak it about lust. Let me tell you, this is a love story. Tender and true. Pure. Unbridled. Unashamed. We can speak about the love of God in Christ Jesus coming to rescue us. We have nothing to be ashamed of. The story of Jesus' life, ministry, his death on the cross, his glorious resurrection is the greatest story ever told. But it's quickly becoming the greatest story forbidden to be told. Every day, there seems to be a tidal wave of dissent growing, not only in our nation, but across the world. There's a rising tide that ridicules the gospel, that ridicules Christians, that persecutes us, that manipulates the laws to make Christ's name in the marketplace be held out and outcast. There's a kind of a rewriting of history, what our nation is about, who we are as a people. All those things are going on all the time, because you see what's happening is we're in a cultural war. We're in a battle for the hearts of men We're in a war, a spiritual war, and it's heating up. It may have been dormant for 25 or 30 years, but it's heating up. The weapons of warfare are being forged against our Lord and our Christ, and it's beginning to take evident and a open stance against Jesus. It's become quite fashionable in our day to blame Christians for nearly everything that has gone wrong in the last couple thousand years. Christians are blamed for inspiring war, for terrorist acts, for fighting against advances in science and in learning, and on it goes. And this is the thing that we're engaged in as a people, as a society. And we're told basically that we need to be quiet. Don't engage. Don't speak about Jesus. Friends, we cannot. We must not. Because we are God's soldiers. We are His army in the battle for men's hearts and minds. It's as real a war as these flags in this auditorium point to. You know, there are men and women right now who are in Afghanistan or in these far-off countries who are in danger. People are shooting at them. They're killing them. It's a real war, isn't it? Someone has said, our troops went off to war, but we went to the mall. I think that's the same thing somewhere along the line about 25 or 30 years ago. We as a church decided to go to the mall. God said, go and make disciples. But we've decided, oh no, I'd rather do this. Friends, it's our charge. It's who we are as a people to make known the truth of God in every instance. Let me give you a couple examples. Many people get it wrong. I heard just the other day in the news that the Crusades were begun by the Christian church. The Crusades were begun by the Pope. You know, that's not true. I suspect you don't know that's true, but it's not true. History actually tells a very different story. You see, Islam, the Muslims were in control of Jerusalem for over two centuries. That's 200 years. The Crusades were in response to atrocities committed by Muslims against Christian pilgrims who went to the Holy Land. You know, Bill Morris liked to say and to blame Christians for slavery. Slavery as an institution. That's very interesting because slavery was in the world a long time before Jesus. In fact, slavery was on the increase in the Roman Empire when Jesus came into the world. There were literally millions of slaves in Rome. The Romans held slaves. And it was only because of the influence of Christ, it was only because of the influence of Christians who began to understand the impact of what the gospel meant to every man. You see, we kind of come into this world with blinders on. We kind of come into this world liking the people that we like. The people who like the same things we like those people. The people who dress like we like, the dress, those people we associate with. The things that we like to read about, those are the things, but listen, God doesn't see that. God sees people who have needs. All people. And God has come to work with all people. And He's commissioned us to be colorblind, to be socially blind, to be culturally blind, but to see with the eyes of Christ. A world that's in great need. You know, William Wilberforce worked for 26 years in England to abolish slavery and finally succeeded. Christians, well, we are diverse, no doubt. There are some who are more mature than others. There's babies Christians. There's people in the middle. There are people who are mature, no doubt about that. But you know, we can't brand all Christians as slavers any more than we can brand all Christians as being enlightened, mature believers. That's silly. But I might point out that nowhere in the Western world is slavery legal. It may have took some time, maybe far too long. And maybe far too many bad things happened in that interim, but it is not tolerated in the Western world. And let me just clue you in, it is in the Eastern world. There are tens of thousands, millions of people right now in Africa and Indonesia and some of these countries who are slaves. They're not virtual slaves, they are slaves. They have no freedom. Friends, friends, Christ made an impact in the world. Christianity is not against science or education. In fact, it's just the opposite. Christians want people to be literate. You know why Christians want people to be literate? They want you to read the Bible. And so in order for you to read the Bible, sometimes somebody has to teach you how to read. Christians have been at the forefront of education throughout the whole world. I worked with a guy one time at Fogarty Moving and Storage Company, and I would talk to him about Jesus and things like that. And I would tell him, you need to read the Bible for yourself. I thought that was good advice. Well, one of my coworkers took me aside and he says, for a guy that's supposed to be smart, you're really dumb. And he was right on both cases. I'm not smart and I am really dumb. He said, haven't you ever noticed that he doesn't read things? He said, he can't read. Wow, I felt like a nut. So then I began to take another tack. And I would quote Bible verses to him and with him and show him in my New Testament the places that it was written. I invited him to come to church with me. He came. His wife came. And when we went to seminary, his wife and he were some of the people who spoke to us. His wife said, you know what? Jesus made a difference in our lives. You see, God can hit a mighty powerful stick with a pretty crooked stick. He can do that. Christians are not against education. We've been at the forefront of education. Sunday school is a product of Christians' desire that people learn how to read. In the Industrial Revolution, people were working all the time. And so the only day they had off was Sunday. It was Sunday school to teach children how to read. And they used the Bible to teach them how to read. You say, well, you see, they had ulterior motives. They didn't really care if they were educated or not. They just wanted them to learn about Jesus. I'm telling you, friends, you have to be able to do both at the same time. We're not against education. In this country, every university in this great university in this country was founded by Christians. Harvard, Yale, Princeton, all those places. You think of Harvard as being a school of law, don't you? In the beginning, it wasn't so. It was a divinity school. They wanted preachers. Princeton is a Presbyterian university to turn out Presbyterian ministers. Every one of them. Every one of them. Education for the Deaf, pioneered by a Christian congregational minister, Thomas Galton. Louis Braille was a very committed Christian. Modern science owes its foundations to Christianity. You see, Christians take a worldview that there is order in nature. You see, the reason why you can't have science develop in a Hindu country is because they don't believe there is any order. But Christians believe there is an order. Matter of fact, Christians, because of the respect for God, respect nature. Because of that respect for God, we look at the world in a real way and try to decipher God's design in the world. Christianity promoted science and medicine. You know, in 325, the Council of Nicaea decreed that every place a Christian church was formed, they had to make a hospital. Did you know that? Yeah. It's not the purple dragon, is it? It's the Red Cross. Doctors Without Borders, and I think of Sid Bennett, used to go every summer with that missionary group. Doctors who gave their time, went someplace free. They paid their way there. They took all their equipment. They took all their medical supplies, and they ministered in the name of Jesus. Why are they doing that? They care for people. That's their profession. That's who they are. And so they use the gifts and the talents that God has given them to minister in the name of Jesus. Human feet. And we could go on and on and on. Let me ask you. If those things that I've mentioned, just a tip of the iceberg, are part of our heritage as Christians, let me ask you, what has communism done? What has socialism done? The Soviet Union, which was a great social experiment, 61 million people have been murdered. 45 million people Stalin killed himself. He didn't take a pistol and shoot them every one, but he ordered it. 39 million people have died in the Gulag. Listen, nobody flees the United States to go to Russia. They don't come marching down the street in Moscow and say, send me to the Gulag. I want to find out what my brothers are doing. They don't do that. What has it done? China, 100 million people killed, murdered, executed. In Cambodia, the Khmer Rouge killed 7 million people in 3 years. I don't know how they kept their guns oiled and bullets be able to do all that. And let's not forget the Nazis. National Socialist Party. 20 million people. Plus, that's just what they murdered, not what was killed in World War II. You know, I can't really imagine a world without the influence of Jesus. But then I think, oh, I can. I can. It's called hell. Well, all four of the Gospels testify to the resurrection of Christ because this impacted their lives in such a way that it changed and turned their lives upside down and sent them to be missionaries to the world. Friends, the entire New Testament is a witness to Jesus. The entire truth of the New Testament is one simple thing. Jesus died for your sins and rose again the third day. That's how simple it is. Paul says over in Galatians 3 and 24, the law, the Old Testament system of sacrifice, the Old Testament system of law, the whole thing was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. The purpose of the whole Old Testament is to bring us to Christ. The significance of the resurrection of Christ cannot be underestimated. You know, the resurrection verifies the deity of Christ. Paul says in Romans chapter 1, verse 4, he says, and Jesus is declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness. By what? By the resurrection from the dead. Friends, I don't want to offend you, but let me just be as blunt as I possibly can. You've got to get the message. Jesus is God in the flesh. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were created by Him without not, and was not anything made that was made. Jesus is God in the flesh. And if that's the truth, and I believe it with all my heart, if that's the truth, then it trumps every other thing. It doesn't really matter what the critics say about Christianity. It doesn't really matter what the critics say about social order. It doesn't really matter what the critics say about how we're to conduct our lives. It doesn't really matter what critics say about how we should behave. It doesn't really matter in the sense of a principle of life. It doesn't really matter. If Jesus is Lord and He's risen from the dead, then Jesus is Lord. We need to listen to Him. Because He's God in the flesh. It only matters what Jesus said. In the final analysis, in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, I believe there's heaven. You know why I believe there's heaven? I've never been there. Plan on going pretty soon, actually. Never been there. I believe it because Jesus said it. He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to go. I'm going to come back. I'm going to prepare a place for you. I'm going to come back and receive you unto myself. That where I am, there you shall be also. Jesus taught about heaven. I remember years and years ago, we had a man here. His name was Chester Shepherd. And I had one of my friends come and preach one night. And he preached on John 14. And he used the New NIV Testament, and it says, in my Father's house are many rooms. Well, as I was taking Chester home that night, we got about halfway over to his apartment complex, and he said, you know what, Brother Mike? He says, I like the other better. Well, what's that, Chester? He said, well, you know, the preacher had a good sermon tonight. He said, you know, in my father's house are many rooms. He said, you know, I like that other thing better, many mansions. He says, I've lived in a room all my life. I've been dirt poor all my life. I've had a broke back since I was 18 working in coal mines. I've had nothing all my life. I'm looking forward to going to meet Jesus in heaven, and it's better than what he said it was. I thought to myself, Chester, man, I'm with you. I'm with you. You know what? There's a hell, too. A hell to be shunned. And I've never been to hell and don't want to go there. But I know there's a hell because Jesus said there was. Over in Luke chapter 16, he tells us about the rich man and Lazarus. Remember that story? How Lazarus was a poor man. He was a beggar laying at the door. They both died. Lazarus was taken by the angels of God to Abraham's bosom. The rich man died, and the scripture says, and he lifted up his eyes in hell. And of course, he wanted somebody to go back and tell his brothers, don't come here. Don't come here. But that's so pointed, the end of that story, because Jesus says, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. I tell you, they would not believe if one rose from the dead. Listen, if you got your mind set, if you closed it out to the truth of God, there's no hope for you. There's no hope. That's awful blunt. I don't mean to insult you today. It's reasonable. If Jesus is God, then hear ye him. The church is not man's idea. I hear people all the time talking about the church. You know, church doesn't do this. Church doesn't do that. Church is full of hypocrites and all those kind of things. I hear that all the time. Do you ever hear that? I hear that all the time too. And I'm part of that. And if they're saying something about hypocrites, they're talking about me. If they're saying something about people who fail, they're talking about me. But they're also talking about me in the body of Christ. And the Bible says that Jesus died for the church. And that he loved the church. Listen, friend, draw a big circle. And then inside that circle is Jesus. And inside that circle are the saints of God, the church of the living God. They're the apple of God's eye. Peter came and made that great confession. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, Simon Bar-Jonah, flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father that is in heaven. The church is God's idea. Matter of fact, the church is God's. You say, well, you're the pastor, you're the preacher here, you're the guy in charge. No, I'm not. I'm just the under-shepherd. If you don't listen to God, it doesn't make a difference what I say. This is Jesus' church. You can't love Jesus and hate his church. You can't do it. You can't do it. When you fight against the things that God loves, you fight against God himself. You know, there's consequences of the resurrection. And Romans, Paul says, now it was not written for his sake alone, talking about Abraham, it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed. Put to, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus from the dead. There's consequences to what we believe as a believer. I think that we should look forward what God has for us and not look back at what has happened to us. Paul says in Romans 14:9, for to this end Christ both died and rose again, that he might be Lord both of the living and the dead. He said, I have all power, all dominion is given to me. Well, years and years ago, I was up at Angola. This lady's daughter called me up and said, you know, I think mother's dying. Please come. When I got up there, the whole family was there. Big family. But she had gotten better. So I went up there and I was just, you know, oh my, you know, I hate to face this. You know, is there some way, you know, could I have a car wreck on the way so I wouldn't have to go? But when I got there, She'd come out of the coma, and she was feeling much better. She was talking. And so the family was rejoicing. When I came in, instead of tears, they hugged me. I thought, oh, wow, what's going on? So we were sitting there talking to her, and Jesse said, you know, I saw Martha and Rose the other day. And I knew something. The whole family just kind of looked at each other. And one of the daughters said, Mom, do you mean Aunt Martha? Yes, Aunt Martha, who did you think I was talking about? Da, da, da. And they all looked at each other again. And they all kind of snickered, you know. And I could feel that they were thinking that she must have been delirious. She's out of her head. And so I thought to myself, who's Aunt Martha? So I asked one of the doctors, I said, daughter, you know, who's Aunt Martha? She said, oh, you wouldn't believe who Aunt Martha is. She's a character. She's a character. I said, what do you mean by character? She said, you know what I mean by character. And Jesse said, and I saw her yesterday in heaven. And the whole family's just shocked. They didn't want to say, Mother, that's impossible. You know, but they were saying, it couldn't be. Couldn't be. But then one of the doctors said, who's Rose? The whole family, 23 or 4 people in that room. I don't know. I said, I might know who Rose is. I said, Jesse, was it Rose Ham? She said, well, of course it was. What's wrong with you, preacher? I saw Aunt Martha and Rose the other day with Jesus in heaven. Listen, Jesus is Lord of the living and the dead. Nothing comes through his hand that he won't allow you to do for some particular purpose and a blessing in your life. I read about John Paul Sartre years ago. He's a French existentialist. He was an atheist. He claimed he was an extensive writer, wrote just voluminously, wrote all the time. And he said, I'm going to make Christianity dead in my lifetime. He said, the Bible will find no place in any library, any place in the world within my lifetime. And he did. He was very powerful. Have you ever heard of existentialism? You have, haven't you? Have you ever heard of John Paul Sartre? You know, God has a great sense of humor. The very house that John Paul Sartre lived in wrote all these diatribes against God and Jesus, all this kind of stuff. The American Bible Society owns today, prints Bibles out of. You know, wow, what a deal. But you know, Sartre had a terrible, strange disease he was afflicted. And I don't know, joints and bones and muscles. And he was in constant pain. He wrote mostly in a bathtub filled with water because he just could, anything he touched hurt him, and he was just in pain constantly. And the day he died, he was screaming out in pain and agony. And he was saying, God, forgive me! A whole lifetime cursing God! A whole lifetime fighting God! And then at the end, he was looking for the mercy of God! I hope God had mercy on him! Friends, there's a difference that Jesus makes in our lives. And we're the soldiers of Christ. We're the army of the God. We're the saints, the royal ambassadors of the living God. And our task is to make Jesus known to the world. That's why we're here. That's why you're here. No other reason, really. Our lives must stand for Him. Heavenly Father, on this day of days, on this great, wonderful Easter morning, Lord, don't let us leave this place comfortable. Don't let us leave this place satisfied with ourselves, full of ourselves. But let us find your grace. Father, we have all those around us, our friends, our neighbors, our families, our children we love, grandchildren. Father, help us to exemplify Christ in the flesh so the world might see the marvelous works of Jesus. A changed life, a life triumphant by love. Father, this morning, even in this service, as we come to this closing invitation at this particular time, I pray that you speak to our hearts and let us evaluate our lives and look where we stand, who we are. Be honest. Maybe we need to say, Father God, I've sinned. I'm not worthy to be called a disciple. Ask your forgiveness. Let your grace flow through me. Cleanse me. Use me. Maybe there's that one here today, Father, that your Spirit's been working on, and they need to just surrender, fighting hard, resisting, submit to God. Let him have his way with you. For these things we ask in Jesus' precious name. Amen.